had an outreach. We just had an event at Carriage Hill in Carriage Park. That's an apartment complex not too far from here. The Lord's always opened the door for us, and we've had people from that place come here. And we went to them yesterday. And I want to particularly thank Travis and Brock, because they really worked hard putting things together. And it was amazing. I saw the heart that I want a church to have. I saw that heart being expressed by a whole lot of people from this church. And I don't know if any of the people from Carriage Hill are here just yet, but a whole lot of them said, man, we want to come to that church. And we're not finished. We're going to be reaching out to that place. And what a wonderful opportunity. It was awesome. Brock was out there doing the things I taught him as far as his music stuff, doing his R&B stuff, and Travis had organized that thing. And man, we had the biggest hot dogs I ever seen in my life. The hot dogs were this big. They were way outside the bun and everything. And it was amazing. It was really amazing. And guys, that's what a church is. You know, we go to the people. We want to invite people to come to us, but we go to the people. And that's how Jesus did it, and that's how we want to do it. And I was very proud of us. All right. Well, we're going to continue our study, life lessons from the Old Testament. We started last week. Anyone remember who we talked about last week? Old Testament. What was it? Caleb, okay. Who he was the man of what? Man of courage, right. We talked about he was the man of courage. This morning, we're going to look at Gideon, the hesitant leader. And one of the reasons why I love doing life lessons and taking studies of people in the Bible, first of all, for some of us, some of their lives are inspiring to us. It helps us to do great things. But other times, we see their weaknesses, and we see that they have similar weaknesses to us. And as they overcome their weaknesses, we are inspired that we can, or as they're taken down by their weaknesses. Next week, we'll talk about Samson, okay? As they get taken down by their weaknesses, we can learn the easy way and not have to learn everything the hard way. So Gideon was a hesitant leader, and you'll know a little bit about that. You're going to be an expert on Gideon before this sermon is over. So let me give you a little background. After Joshua and Caleb had entered the promised land and took possession, things went very well for the nation of Israel. That is, for as long as Joshua was alive. But after Joshua died, the Israelites slowly but surely forgot about God and turned from his ways. And Judges is a book that records a lot of their wanderings away from God. And at the end of the book of Judges, we're going to be looking at the life of Gideon from the book of Judges. But at the end of the book of Judges, the author of Judges describes what happened in this way. He says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what had happened in the nation of Israel. They had gotten to the place that people forgot about God's ways, and they did what was right in their own eyes. Now, let me say something to you. If your family, if you're a dad and you're leading your family and your family is being led by you doing what's right in your own eyes, your family's in trouble, okay? If you're a mom and you're leading your children what's right in your own eyes, you're in trouble. You see, because we naturally move away from God. His ways are not our ways. And this is what happened. They forgot about God. Now, I'm not saying if you remember to raise your children in the ways of the Lord and you're raising them that way. I don't mean that. But I mean if you're just doing what's in your heart to do, there are a lot of very good people that have unknowingly led their families away from God because they're doing what's right in their own eyes as opposed to what's right in the eyes of God. There was a cycle that was taking place among the children of Israel time and time again. And what would happen was the children of Israel, they would fall into sin. And then God would bring judgment upon them as a nation. And then they would cry out to God in repentance. And then God would deliver them and from the judgment. And God would use a judge, a leader, to bring deliverance for the nation of Israel. The book of Judges records this cycle of sin, judgment, the people repent, God raises up a judge, a leader, and he delivers the people from their judgment. That's what the book of Judges is all about. because in that day, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We live in a nation that's gotten away from God's word and from God. And people in America, they do what's right in their own eyes. And when you listen to it long enough, it's easy to fall into that. But don't. Don't. God's word teaches us what is right. And we need to be more intentional than ever when it comes to following the Lord. We have some, you know, it's really funny. The first service went amazing. And a lot of times when my sermon goes good, I try to reproduce it. But that's not the way to do it. You know why? It's a different group of people here. So I can't reproduce it. I have to trust the Holy Spirit to guide me in this service. And it might be a little different. Let me tell you something I'm excited about. Some of our single young adults that are dating, I will approach them the second I know there's someone in their life, and I ask them if they're pursuing purity, and because I know that that's something that's not right in the eyes of the world. But I'm finding as I go to them, because I usually I'm trying to pry people apart from being, not literally, but maybe literally, right? Because in this world, we're told, oh, go ahead and just do it, whatever it is. When it comes to sexuality, there's a term called pansexuality. That means anything and everything goes with any person, any object, any animal. Whatever you think about sexuality, go for it. That's what was happening in the days of Judges. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And what I'm encouraged by, I'm going to some of our single people and I say, hey, I don't know how I get away with it. I don't know that very many people could. But I don't even know them that well. Hey, are you being pure? And they're like, well, you know what I'm hearing a lot now? Yes. Yes, we're staying sexually pure. And I'm rejoicing. And that's what I want us to be as a church. I want us to be a church that we're countercultural. We're not judgmental, we're countercultural. We do things God's way because God blesses that, okay? So as we pick up our study this morning, Life Lessons from the Old Testament, we're going to look at one of these judges, one of these people that God, they were men, they were women, that God raised up to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. His name is Gideon, and God used him to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Midianites. So I have no idea where we're going. I'm trusting. I have notes, but I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to allow me to speak to your hearts this morning. So let's pick up Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian was a nation. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. They had to build places to hide out to protect themselves from these people. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. They would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So the children of Israel had sinned. God allowed the nation of Israel to bring judgment. And now the people of Israel were cried out for help. They cried out for help. Let's see how the Lord responded. Verse 7. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and I brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. but you have not obeyed my voice. God sent a prophet to remind the Israelites that they had turned away from God. Now, guys, listen. Not us, but the nation that we live in has turned away from God. It's okay. Let's just accept it. It is true. They've turned away from God, and God is sending prophets to speak, to call America back to God. Okay? It's happening, and we need to be praying for that. But even though we're part of this nation, it doesn't mean that we're guilty, but we will experience the judgment that God has sent because we're part of this nation, okay? And it's very similar to what was happening here. And God sent a prophet to remind the Israelites why they were under judgment. And then God did something really special because God was about to move. And I hope and I pray that we're at a point where God is about to move in our nation. Can you imagine? Because God is allowing his hand of judgment to come upon the nation. Can you imagine if because God's people repent and cry out, if he hears and he delivers us, not from the Chinese or the Russians or anyone in any part of the world. Nations are judged by him. He uses other nations to bring judgment to the nations that call themselves those who follow him. We live in a world where lots of people say this has never been and never will be a Christian nation. That's not true. This nation was founded on religious freedom, yes, but all of the founders of our nation were men that believed that Jesus Christ was the way. He was the answer. And they founded a nation. Now listen, they never wanted that religious belief to be imposed on people, and we don't want that either. But we were founded. Look, if you go to Washington, the capital, you can go around and find all the Bible verses everywhere that were put up because the men and women that started this nation were believers, by and large, in Jesus Christ. Okay, we've turned from that. And we as a church, we need to cry out to God in repentance. So God did something in this particular case back to Gideon. He sent an angel, it's the angel of the Lord, to call Gideon to be the one that would deliver his people. Now, when you see the term the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, do you know who it is? It's Jesus. Because you say, wait a second, Joe, Jesus didn't come on the scene until he took on the seed of a man, and the Holy Spirit placed that seed in the Virgin Mary. Yes, that's the incarnation when Jesus took on the flesh, but Jesus always existed. He's eternal, no beginning, no end. And God would send Jesus to the earth. When you see the angel of the Lord, that was what's called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate, before Jesus became a man, before Christmas, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ on the earth. And God decided to send Jesus to speak to Gideon. Let's see how it went. Verse 11. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, that's a tree, at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, so the son of Joash, his name was Gideon, he's beating out wheat in a winepress because the winepress is hidden, and he's trying to make sure that they don't steal the food, the Midianites don't come and steal that food. So they are in fear of this nation. And the angel of the Lord, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Gideon, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Okay. So the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you." Now, Gideon's not sure yet, but the Lord is literally with him because he's standing right beside him. Now, Gideon's response, we'll look at it in a second in verse 13, was not too different from how you or I might respond if we were in the same situation as Gideon. Look at verse 13. the man of valor. Listen how he responds. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? I'm in a wine press threshing wheat because I'm afraid the Midianites are going to come and steal the wheat and we won't even have bread. Why has all this happened to us, all this judgment? And where are all his wonderful deeds? Where are all God's wonderful deeds? He's griping. Where are the deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Gideon's like, okay. With all due respect, sir, if the Lord is with us, why are we suffering so greatly? So he says. Which is similar to what you and I say when we go through difficult times. We go through difficult times. Some of our suffering has to do with the nation we live in and the judgment that is coming upon America. We're a part of it. But sometimes when things don't go right, we begin to assume that God can't be with us because things aren't going well. Observation. I'm going to be making observations throughout this series on life lessons from the Old Testament. Listen. In the midst of facing discipline from God, either for our own doings or for the doings of a group we are part of, could be our family, our business, our church, our nation. But in the midst of discipline we might be facing, it is difficult to believe that God is still with us, as well as to remember that the discipline is for our good. It's very difficult for you and I to believe that in the midst of the discipline. And I want to read a passage of scripture to you from Hebrews. We're going to look at just a couple of scriptures in the New Testament this morning that really give a lot of support to what we're seeing God's interaction with Gideon. Listen to what it says, Hebrews 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved, when corrected by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, but it's so difficult for us in the midst of being disciplined, facing discipline, whether for our own actions or the actions of the nation we live in, you know? So let's say this. How many of you chose to be American? Raise your hand. Some did. How many of you were born into America? Okay? So here's the deal. We get the air conditioning. We get the carpeting, the fancy houses and everything else, the cars and the beautiful highways. But with that comes responsibility. And as a nation, we are in the midst of turning our backs on God. And we as believers have to be prepared to face the discipline that comes, even if we're not the cause of it. Don't be surprised. Verse 14. It says, and the Lord turned to him. So Gideon is like, with all due respect, if the Lord is with us, why are we suffering so greatly? And the angel of the Lord Jesus, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? The angel of the Lord says to Midian, go with all your strength and you're going to be delivered from the hand of this nation that's oppressing you. Do not I send you? The answer to that is yes, I'm sending you. Go. Now, I want you to see the beginning of Gideon's hesitancy. I want you to see that in verse 15. And he, Gideon, said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan, the family I'm from, is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So Gideon says, how can I save anyone since I am from the weakest clan and I am the runt of my father's household? Observation. Gideon was very discouraged and did not think much of himself. He had a defeated attitude and a poor self-image. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, whoa, that sounds a lot like me. But that didn't stop God from calling and using Gideon to do something great. It didn't stop him. You see, I believe in my heart, like in the first service, I didn't bring attention to it, but Arthur and Ricky were sitting right here where they always sit, and all the United House, the whole contingency of United House was here. And I remember when Arthur, just out of prison, came out and didn't think that God could ever use him to do anything great. But we have now half of this section is filled with United House people, and soon it will be the entire thing. The entire thing. But why is that? Why would God take a guy like Gideon with a poor self-image? He's discouraged. He's beaten down. Why would God take that type of person to use them to do something great? You see, we think he takes the tallest, right? I'm glad he doesn't, always. And the best looking and the most gifted and the most talented. But you're not understanding the ways of our God. Let me read something to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen. Verse 26. Paul is speaking to this Corinthian church, which they were living in America, a morally depraved place like America. Corinth was godless, and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. By the way, it happens a lot. It happens a lot. Okay. Listen to what Paul says to the people in this church. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That's how God works. Why do you think I'm the pastor of this church? God took a have not. That's me. I'm a have not. I remember when I could never speak in front of anyone. And here I am preaching all the time. For 34 years, I've been preaching. And people actually come back to listen. Guys, I was a mess. I'm a have not. And if you think you're a have not, guess what? You just became a candidate to do something great for God. If I could just get you to believe it. Just get you to believe it. Thankfully, Arthur and Ricky believed it and stepped out. Now there's an amazing ministry. By the way, listen to me. I've got a secret for you. God has great, amazing things for this church to do at Carriage Hill and Carriage Park. He does. But it's not going to be led by Travis and Brock. It's going to be led by people in this church. Now, who are you that are going to do it? You say, well, I'm discouraged. I really have not ever been able to do anything for God, and I have a poor self-image, and not me. Wow, those are our qualifications. That's what we're looking for. Someone who thinks they can't do it, but will allow the God that's in them to do it through them. That's what we're looking for. Guys, listen to me. I knew that ministry, this is just because of the role I'm in, that God will speak to me, and I knew that Arthur and Ricky were going to do something incredible. You know I believe in it. They're both of their houses are owned by Centineos, okay? They're renting one house for me and one for my nephew, okay? And my daughter's buying a house now as an investment, and they get first shot at it. I knew it, and I know that I've always known that God wanted us to have a presence at Carriage Hill and Carriage Park. A presence there where we bring Jesus to them, and we just need some of you to realize that God's coming to you. And he's going to ask you to be a part of that, if not, lead it. Okay. Let's continue. Okay. So He says, did I not send you? The answer was yes. And Gideon couldn't understand how he could do it. How can I do this? I'm the least. I'm the runt of my family. Verse 16. Listen. It says, I started out a little intense and you were a little nervous, right? But you're with me now, right? You're with me. It's like, wow, this is maybe good. This is maybe good. It is going to be good because it's God's word. Verse 16. Listen. It says, and because I was up, listen to me. I was up. I don't like getting up early in the morning. I just got to tell you this. The last month or two, since I could get back in the hot tub after my hip surgery, I can't wait till it's early enough for me. I got out of bed today at 5:55. That is not Joe. I can't wait for the night to end so I can get up because I go in the hot tub at night, but now I'm in there first thing in the morning. And at 5:55 this morning, I was in my hot tub. I didn't stay in that long because I was already dehydrated from the night before. I jumped in the pool, and then I get on my lounge chair, and you know what I was saying this morning? Lord, fill me with your spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm about to preach your word, and you have to use me, Lord. I can't do it. I can't do it. I have a poor self-image, okay? I can't do it, but God, would you speak through me to your people? And this morning, he happens to be having me speak two different sermons. Wouldn't you say, Brock? Okay. Two different sermons. Okay. I can't wait to get with the Lord because, boy, is he awesome. So, verse 16. He says, and the Lord said to him, to Gideon, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. It's a huge army. You'll see in a minute. But they're going to be like fighting one man. Why? Because when you and God are in something together, you're a majority. I don't care how many Midianites there were. Me and God is a majority. Bill, you and God is a majority. Jared, you and God are a majority when we understand that. And that's what he says. I'm going to be with you. What are you worried about? Verse 17. And he, Gideon, said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Now, that sounds a little strange, but what he's saying is, the angel of the Lord was saying, I'm the Lord. I'm the angel of the Lord. And he said, show me, would you show me that you really are who you say you are, the Lord? In verse 18, he says to the angel, please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, I will stay till you return. Verse 19. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him, to the angel of the Lord, under the terebinth tree and presented them. So Gideon goes and prepares a meal. He said, I have a special present. It was a meal. And he brings it to the angel of the Lord. And he's asking the angel of the Lord, show me that you really are who you say you are. Verse 20. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock. Take that food that you made, put it on the rock, and pour the broth over them. And he did so. So you got this meat, this bread. Now it's all soggy. It's got broth poured on it. Pours it over it. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished, disappeared from his sight. I think he got his proof that this was the angel of the Lord. The meat is just consumed. And the angel of the Lord disappears. But then he comes back. And I would think, well, let's see what Gideon said. Verse 22. Then Gideon perceived, wow, he's very perceptive, that he was the angel of the Lord. Wow, great. Wow, what wisdom. What amazing wisdom. See, God made it that Gideon couldn't miss it. That he couldn't miss because God understood and he wanted him to know that he was who he said he was. He perceived that that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Verse 23. But the Lord said to him, apparently he was afraid, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar. Now, an altar is a place that commemorates a wonderful spiritual experience that we have with the Lord. So when you have a great experience with God, you would build an altar to remind you of that encounter you had with God. So he builds an altar there to the Lord, and he called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Okay? So the altar gets built. The Lord has gone above and beyond to demonstrate to Gideon that it was he that was calling him to deliver the nation of Israel. Observation. When it comes to hearing from God, it is a good idea to make sure that it really is God whom we are hearing. You say, "Joe, wait a second. What are you talking about here? If you hear from God," well, listen, as a person that seeks God a lot, by the way, when I tell you how much time I spend in prayer, it's all selfish. It's all selfish. It's only because I seek God with all my heart, because to find him is the greatest thing in the world. There's nothing that even compares with meeting with God. But it's really strange, because I seek God, and oftentimes lately, especially the last few months, God has been speaking to me, but oftentimes it's not God, but I think it's God. So I think I heard from God, and now, believe me, I understand that I need to get confirmation that what I think was God actually was God, and you are very happy I do that, because as the pastor of this church, I would have us going up and down and in and out and doing all kinds of things, but I've always asked the Lord if it is him, because half the times I think I heard from God, it wasn't God. I have no idea who it was. But about half the time it was. But I've asked God that when it is him to confirm that among people around me that I trust. Namely, our elders, when it has to do with the church. When it has to do with my family, my wife. And I won't move forward unless he confirms it. So here's an observation I have. When it comes to hearing from God, it is a good idea to make sure that it really is God whom we are hearing. Seeking ways for God to confirm is a good idea. A spouse, leaders in your life, the peace of God, support of the scriptures, and on and on. And Gideon did this, and I think it was fine that he did. And Gideon gets his first assignment. Then the angel says, "Okay, Gideon," I'm not going to read through the scriptures on this. He says, "I want you to go to your father's house." And see, Gideon's father, Joash, had built two altars, okay? But his altars were not commemorating experiences with the true God. One was an altar to Baal, which was a false god, and the other was to Asherah, which was another false god, and he was involved in idol worship. He says, "Your first assignment, Gideon, is go to your father's house and tear down the altars he's built to the false gods and built an altar to me." Well, Gideon did it, but he was afraid. So instead of going and doing it at day, he did it. He woke up in the middle of the night. No, everyone was sleeping. And he went and he tore down the altars and rebuilt the new one. And why did he do that at night? I make another observation. Sometimes the most difficult place to step out for God is with those we know the best. With our family and with our friends. Sometimes it just happens to be more difficult. You know, a person comes to know the Lord and the people in the church are all excited. And then they go home. If it's a man, he tells his wife and she's like, "Really? Oh, I bet. I want to see it before I believe it." Or when I was in my youth pastor days, a kid would really, you know, experience the Lord and want to give their lives to the Lord. And they'd go home and tell their parents, and the parents would resist them, wouldn't believe it. Why? Because they know us best. And it's sometimes the hardest place to actually live out that faith. I told this story in the first service. I'll tell it again. When I was in the landscaping business, you know, I became a believer. And if you remember, God began to work in my life. And first thing I realized is that I was supposed to be giving to God. And I started to be generous and give to God. And then I read this scripture that says that we are as to pay our taxes. as believers. I was like, pay your taxes? I'm from New York. You don't pay tax in New York. I mean, you pay a little bit, but just a little bit. See, I was in a landscaping business. Me and my brother were partners. My father bought the business for us, and 80% of our business was cash. Some of you are saying, what does that mean? Well, that means they pay us in cash so the government can't track it, so we don't pay sales tax or any kind of tax at all. 80%. And I read a scripture that says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, meaning taxes, and to God the things that are God. I was like, oh my gosh. I had a meeting with my older brother. I said, Bobby, we got to start paying taxes on this. He's like, are you out of your mind? 80% of our, I said, I know. He said, there's no way. I said, well, that's fine, but if we ever get audited and they call upon me, we're all going to jail. Because I don't lie for myself. I'm certainly not going to lie for you. And so my brother had a meeting with my father, and they came in with a new proposal for the business. I'm serious. I was now a silent partner. And they kept all the books away from me. I had no access to it, so I couldn't indict them. But you know, here is the deal. It was so hard to do that. This was my older brother, 5 years old. This was the guy that lovingly beat me up all the time. You know how close you get with your older brother, especially when he beats you up? He took the time to beat me up. This was my hero, my brother, and here I am going against him and my father who bought me the business, and I'm going against them now. And it's like, it was hard for me to do that. And I think oftentimes, you see, I actually believe God is going to call some of you to a new way of life today. He's been trying, and maybe he's going to get your attention. I believe God is going to call some of you to step out and do something great for him. And some, the closest to you, might be the ones to resist it the most. Just be prepared for that. That's why Gideon went in the middle of the night and tore down the altars and didn't claim that it was his, that it was his doing. But this was the easy part of what God was calling Gideon to do. You see, God wanted Gideon to deliver the Israelites from the hands of the powerful nation of Midian. And Gideon had all the confirmation he needed from God to step out in faith, or at least one would think that. Gideon, though, the hesitant leader, felt he needed to get a little more confirmation. So he placed a fleece before God to be extra sure about what he was called to do. Let's pick up in verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. I mean, God just told him. He consumed the meal. He disappeared. He came back. And Gideon needed more. He needed more. So he said, I'm going to set. Did you ever hear the term throwing out a fleece? What that means is you're asking God to once again show you something that he has. It's a confirmation. It's a plea for a confirmation. But in this case, he already had gotten his confirmation. So he said that, and the Lord acquiesced to him. Verse 38 says, and it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water, but all the other ground was dry. Now you would think Gideon had all that he needed, correct? He has earned the title of the hesitant leader. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more, just one more time. I just want to make sure that before I go to battle this nation, that you're really with me. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only this time, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. I make an observation here. For those of you that may be moving towards something that the Lord has for you. There's a fine line between asking God for confirmation and being fearful and testing God about what he has clearly shown to us. I think Gideon crossed that line and was testing God. But apparently, God is gracious and will at times give us more confirmation even than we need. So Gideon got what he needed now. He gathered an army of Israelites and prepared to defeat the Midianites. Gideon called for one of the tribes. It was like three tribes of people. And he was able to gather 32,000 men to fight against and defeat the Midianites. But the Lord had a different plan. He didn't want to do it that way. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" The Lord wanted to be sure that the people wouldn't take credit for the victory they were about to experience. So the Lord helped Gideon thin out the army. They went from 32,000 to 10,000. And the 10,000, he said, "Nah, it's too many. Too many." He then thinned them down from 10,000 to 300. 300. God's plan to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites through Gideon would be done by him, by Gideon, and 300 people. Now, how big was the army Gideon was about to face? Let's take a look in verse 12. It says, "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance." This was a huge army. Huge. Observation. When God calls us to do something for him, often the odds are stacked against us. Why would he allow the odds to be so stacked against us so that we would not steal his glory? So that it would be so obvious to everyone that it was the hand of God that won the battle. Guys, you're in a church being led by a man who's not going to steal God's glory. Believe me, whatever this church becomes or doesn't become, I'm going to give all the glory to God. Why? Because I know that it's been him working through me. Why? Because I'm the runt of the family. I'm the shortest male in my family. And I have a poor self-image. And I have never been able to believe that God really can use me to do something great. So God said, "Joe, you fit all of my qualifications for leadership in the kingdom. So now I can use you." And he has. And he has. And if God can use me, then he can use you. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? Verse 13, just about done. When Gideon came, so Gideon now has his 300, and he's now getting ready for the battle. When they would get ready for battles, you know, you'd have one group on one side and the valley in between, and the other group on the other side. So he gets to the place where the good guys are, the Israelites. And he says, "When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade." Gideon was walking out, and there was a man talking to his friend about a dream he had, and Gideon just overheard it. Listen to what he said. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread." I want it to be the equivalent of a donut, okay? "A cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." So Gideon overhears this dream that a donut, or maybe a bagel, how's that? A bagel. Donuts don't have wheat in it. They don't have anything. It's a sugar, right? A bagel would roll into this camp and knock the camp of the Midian and knock the tent and lay the tent flat. How's a bagel going to do that? This is the dream. And then he goes on, he says, "And his comrade answered, 'This bagel is no other than the sword of Gideon, Now, Gideon's listening to this. They don't know he's there. He's overhearing it. It's no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. This is a prophetic word that God is giving to Gideon so he would know that what was about to take place. How would Gideon respond to this prophetic word? Listen, verse 15, last verse. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. He worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the hosts of Midian into our hand, into your hand." He told his army, his 300. When he heard that word from the Lord given to another man on his behalf, he worshipped and he moved into obedience. My last observation of the morning is when the Lord gives his children a prophetic word, it should bring us to the place of worship and obedience. Needless to say, Gideon was used mightily by God to defeat the Midianite army that day and deliver the nation of Israel from their oppression. Now, as I wrap up this morning, I want to talk to you. If you are a hesitant leader like Gideon, take heart. Take heart. Gideon's obedience, though it took a few extra confirmations, did get God's attention. And it did please the Lord so much so that we see his name mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen, this is just a quick little verse. Hebrews 11 is what's called the Christian Hall of Faith. The great men and women of faith are listed there. And in verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say," the writer of Hebrews, "what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon." And he lists Barak and Samson, our character for next week, and Jephthah. Gideon is listed in the hall of great men of faith, even though he was a hesitant leader. I'll just wrap up with this story. God had called me to plant a church many years ago. Yeah, worship team, come on up. God called me to plant a church long before I even went to San Diego in my youth ministry days, before I came to Texas in my youth ministry days. God had showed me very clearly that I would plant a church. But at the end of my youth ministry career, I was so discouraged and distraught with the way the church I was at handled things. Relocations and money and buildings, the way they handled it. I was so discouraged that I quit. I stepped down as the youth pastor, and I didn't want to minister anymore. I said, "God, I love you. I had nothing to do with Jesus. I was done with church. Done. Not going to church anymore." My wife said, "Honey, what do you mean you're supposed to plant the church?" I told her, "I'm not planting a church." I said, "You plant a church." "I don't want to plant a church. It's not worth my life." That's what I felt. That's how I felt inside. It wasn't worth my life. I was so discouraged and downhearted. I want to tell you that. During that season, I spent hours with the Lord. This had nothing to do with God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit. It had just to do with the way I had seen churches misrepresent God, and I didn't want to do it anymore. It wasn't worth my life. Well, God gave me a prophetic word. I don't have time to explain it to you. But I can just tell you this. In a moment, God spoke a prophetic word to me. It was a phone call I received from Alabama, of all places. And that's why this church exists. When God gives that prophetic word, it gives us the strength to obey. We worship. I remember when, because I was done with church. I'm not doing it. And I got this phone call. And I was like, "Oh my gosh. God, I'll do it." He had told me a number of times, but I was a bit of a hesitant leader. But when I heard that, it's in my book. You can read the book. If you want me to tell you later, I'll tell you later. It's the most unbelievable thing that I think has ever happened to me. And here is this church. But I'll tell you what. Things like that remind me that this church is only because of the Lord working in and through me. Now, I know the Lord can work in and through you. Are you going to stop being a hesitant leader? Are you going to take up the mantle of leading your family? Men, husbands. Are you going to start leading your family? Leading them. Maybe you already are. That's great. That's wonderful. And if you're not, do it. And if you are doing it already, keep doing it. Are you going to lead your business? Are you going to continue to let your business? Look, my landscape business, I was like, guys, you don't want to pay taxes? Don't pay taxes. Don't tell me about it. But I'll tell you what I did with my crew. They were memorizing Bible verses to get free lunches. They, every time they cursed, I put a dollar in the bin and we gave it to missions. We had some of the, they weren't believers, but I'll tell you, they were well fed, knew the scriptures, and had clean mouths. I just began to take the ministry, the opportunities, and step into them. You have a business? It's not Christ-centered? Well, Joe, I can't make it Christ-centered. It's against the law. No one, it's not against the law for you to be Christ-centered. And if you're the owner of that business, then you make your business reflect, don't enforce Christ, but you live Christ. Let them see it. Pray with them. Pray with your employees. All the different opportunities. Listen, Carriage Hill, I'm just telling you, I didn't say this to the first service. We need people to rise up and for us to step into the open door that God has. You should have seen yesterday. Now, I can go a little later today because there's not a service afterwards. Listen, we got to Carriage Hill, and I was in the pool walking around. I was just doing what I love to do, greeting and loving people, saying hello to everyone, making friends, all that stuff. And the people there were closed. Their hearts were closed because they were resistant. Like, who is this guy? You know, who am I? And then we started to give things away. We had drinks. We had food. I mean, we were giving away Cap'n Crunch cereal, you know? It was hard for me to do it because you know me in health. I was like, here you go, take the Cap'n Crunch. We started giving away food, and they started softening. And then Brock gets up, and he starts singing. And they're like, wow. And all of a sudden, their hearts melted. And they began to allow us. They let me in. They allowed me to love them in the love of Jesus. See, it says, this someone said this. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. I don't think we preached the gospel yesterday with words, but we preached the gospel. And listen, we need some. I don't want you to call yourself. Gideon didn't call himself. But God may be tapping you on the shoulder and say, you're supposed to help us with an apartment complex outreach that's going to fill maybe this section. First service, we got this section filled by United House. Maybe it's going to be this section in the second service. Maybe we're going to be taking cars over there, bringing the kids here on Wednesday night. Maybe next year's VBS, we're going to send a bus over there to bring the kids over here, and we're going to have more than 100 kids in our VBS. But it's not going to happen by accident. And I'm not the one to do it, and I'm not the one to call. But if God is calling you and tapping you on the shoulder, it's okay if you're a hesitant leader. Just don't wait too long. And don't let me find out, because I'll give you the prophetic word to tell you to do it. Let's step up and step out and be. Listen, if I didn't do, I needed the word from the Lord. But if I didn't do it, this church wouldn't be here. What's not in existence? What's not going to be existence? If you don't step into the role when you hear the voice of God, what's not going to be in existence if you don't step up and play your role? During these next two songs, we're going to sing two songs, and they're powerful songs. Why not let the Lord know that when he calls you to do something, you're going to worship and obey him in whatever he's called you to do, even if the odds are stacked against you, because me and God is a majority, and you and God is a majority. And how about if we become that church that steps up and steps out and brings the kingdom of God everywhere we go? Let's be that. Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus, Lord, to raise up leaders, even if they're hesitant. It's okay. You use Gideon mightily. You use me. I was hesitant. But help us to get there, Lord. And will you always, always, always do it in such a way, even when the odds are stacked against us, that we step out in faith and we are careful to give you all the honor and glory for what you do through us. In Jesus' name, amen.